Okay, tonight we continue with message three. We have seen what the kingdom of God is. It's a realm of the divine life. It's a realm where God can exercise his rule and his reign. And in this, as one's living in this realm, we need to cooperate by having a proper exercise, something we need to exert. Some our inner being to cooperate with the Lord, especially in these areas of living a hidden life and denying the self, the bearing up, taking up the cross, and losing the soul. All these areas are not something we choose, are not something we like. It's not something that we prefer. That's why there is the need of exercise to go against what we naturally prefer, what we naturally choose. So the kingdom is a life of exercise. Without exercise, the kingdom is just some kind of a teaching, some kind of a knowledge. But by exercise, we put ourselves under God's ruling, under God's reigning. And tonight, we come to a message touching two crucial matters. They, you may say, they are not, apparently, not that related. But actually, there is a connection, a relationship between them. One is on knowing God's sovereignty and mercy. And the other is exercising to be watchful in life and faithful in service. Well, these were two messages given there in Poland, in the Itero. But I put these two messages together to show you that as we are called to exercise ourselves, right, from the last message, we need to exert certain kind of decision, will, to go against our natural tendency. But this is not something just by our own effort, our own doing. We must recognize there is something called God's sovereignty. There is something called God's mercy. There is somewhat of a contradiction, in our Christian life. We think that, since God's life has come into us, that life will take care of everything. That life will grow. That life will take care of whatever the needs are. But we saw this morning, on the one hand, we have this life received into us. But there is, at the same time, we need to have cooperation by exercising, right? It's just like a plant. You can just let it grow by itself in whatever way. Well, yeah, it will grow, but it will not grow so well. Especially, sometimes we use the illustration of like the roses. Well, you need to train the roses, and the roses will grow very beautifully, right? If you just let the rose just grow wildly, it can grow, but it's just in a not so desirable way. So if you want to have some beautiful expression of roses, you need to have some trellis, you need to have trained the roses so that it can grow in a proper way. And same thing in our human life as well. You let your little child grow. He has your life. He has human life. You let him grow. You just feed him and then let him grow, develop to whatever he wants to be. That will be terrible, right? You don't know what he will turn out to be, he or she, but you need to train him, right? You need to put him through some exercise to be subject to certain discipline so that his growth can become proper. So this is the same way with the kingdom of God. Yes, it is indeed a realm of life. It is a realm of a divine species, but it requires an exercise on our part. On the negative side, to take care of these frustrating factors, right? The matter of our desire, the lust for to show off, right, is something related to the pride hidden within us, and ourselves, our unwillingness to take God's will, and our love for the pleasure, the soulish pleasures. All these things, you know, they, if we are not careful, not only they will eat up, they will eat up the life element in us, but they will actually destroy God's building. And so these negative elements, we need to exercise the key to lock these things up, not to give it place to in our Christian life, nor in God's building in the church life. But tonight we want to see on the positive side, there is also the need of some exercise on the positive side. We need to exercise to be watchful in life. We need to exercise to be faithful in service. We need to have something on the positive side, like the virgins we'll see in Matthew 25 about the you know, they buy the oil, they're filled with the Spirit to have the maturity of life. They need to pay the price. They need to exercise themselves. And also the slaves, also in Matthew 25, they need to exercise their gifts given to them to produce more profit, right? To make gains for the Lord's interest. Well, so that when the Lord returns, we have something to give account for, right? The Lord has given us so much. He has deposited his life into us. He has given us his gifts to us. What did we do with it? What did we do with it? We just ignore it? We just bury it? Then how shall we give account to the Lord when he returns? So there is the need of exercise, not only on the negative side to take care of all those negative elements, but also positively to buy the oil, right? To gain the growth in life, and also to invest our talents so that we can make profit for the Lord's interest. Well, it seems that we are talking about a lot of things we have to do, right? We have to do this, we have to do that, we have to deal with this, we have to deal with that. Well, it's not just all depend on you. There is a matter of God's sovereignty. You know, there is a matter of God's mercy. As Romans tells us, that it is not of him who runs, it's not of him who wills, but it's of the God who shows mercy. You can see the balance of these two matters. Sometimes we only see God's sovereignty and God's mercy. Praise the Lord, God is merciful, God is sovereign. I just sit back and whatever happens, happens. If God is merciful to me to be an overcomer, I will be an overcomer. But if he does not have mercy, and then so it be. Let's let it be. No, you cannot be like that. If you don't care, God doesn't care either. You don't care to grow in life, then God says, okay, you don't care, I don't care. But yet when you care, doesn't mean that just because you care, you can do something and the result will be determined by what you do. No, it's determined by his mercy. is determined by his sovereignty. So I feel it is very, very enlightening to put these two matters together as we realize the need to exercise ourselves for the kingdom, and we should never forget of God's sovereignty and God's mercy. It's not all depending on your doing. It's not how strong you are, how determined you are. It's altogether his mercy and his sovereignty. Now, let's go to the outline. The first point, it is crucial that we see a vision of God's sovereignty. I'd like to read to you these verses in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 3, it says, "How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." Then 34 and 35, "And at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored the ever-living one, for his dominion is an eternal dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of earth are considered as nothing, but he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is no one who can resist his word, his hand, or say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Also, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 9 is a very crucial word given by the Apostle Paul. In verse 18, he says, "So then, he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. You will say to me, then, why does he still find fault? For who withstands his will? But rather, O man, who are you who answer back to God? Shall the thing molded say to him who molded it, 'Why did you make me thus?' Or does not the potter have authority over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And what if God, wishing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory?" From these two portions of the word, we can realize that in this universe, there is an all-sovereign God. He is the Almighty One. He is the all-sovereign One who has the absolute authority. You know, this is a basic lesson to all the believers in Christ. We have to recognize that in this universe, there is this sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth. He created, according to his will, all things. Everything that happened in this universe is not without his permission. They may not happen according to his will, but yet he allows them in order that his will can be carried out eventually. This is a very basic lesson. I'm concerned these days with many young people, younger ones, you know, growing up and coming up, you know, functioning, serving in the church life without adequate recognition, knowing that God is the sovereign one. right? He is also the merciful one. That you think you are smart, you graduated from Stanford, you got your PhD, you won certain prizes, you are very capable, and now you're in the church life somewhere, you can do something, the church needs you, God needs you, you feel that God cannot do without me, without you, and you are contributing, and you feel that you are something because of your ability, because of your status or whatever, not realizing you are actually nothing. You're actually nothing. You can have two PhD, three PhD, how many postdoc, how many this and that. You are nothing. God is the potter. We are the clay. Right? We should not think that just because we are smart, we are capable, this and that, we are powerful, you know, we can direct how things should be done. And then when things don't happen, don't turn out your way, you complain, you criticize, you murmur, that is not right, it should not happen that way. Who are you? Who are you? You know, in the Old Testament, we have the book of Job, right? The Job, you have, all these mishaps, calamities happen to his life. And, the real Job came out, you know, with all the complaints. And so after all the complaints, murmurings, you know, he made to God, and eventually God starts speaking up to him. He said, Job, when I created the heavens and the earth, where were you? You were nowhere. You were just a speck of dust in nowhere. Just because you were so faithful to me, you gave tithes to me, that doesn't mean anything. Just because you did all those things for me, that you think you qualify for me to bless you, to protect you, to do all these things. I'm the all sovereign God. I can do whatever I want. Dear saints, this is a Christian lesson 101. It's just simply to recognize God is God. It's very simple, but it's so crucial. Dear brothers and sisters, we are living in an age of lawlessness. We are living in an age of rebellion. And there's no recognition of authority. Everybody thinks, I am the authority. I am God. I am the one. More and more so, this is the trend of the world. Because the world lies under the evil one, under the influence of this evil one, the enemy of God, injecting all these kind of thoughts and philosophy into man's thoughts, thinking man is something, somebody, and totally ignoring God's sovereignty. I'm concerned. I mean, our great country, America, United States, founded by some very God-fearing people who came to this land and founded this United States 300 some years ago. In God we trust. There was this foundation, but that kind of a respect of God is being eroded. That today, sorry to say, there is not that kind of a respect and honor of God as it used to be. I mean, this is Satan's work. Don't forget. This is, I'm not blaming man in any way. Satan is here using many, many things to take this away from people, even from such a very God-fearing country like America, that this kind of fear, godly fear is gradually being taken away, right? No fear of God. Look at some of the things that happened in these past years. There was just no fear of God whatsoever. And we need to pray for this country. But we do know God, doesn't matter, man recognizes it or not, God is still sovereign. God is still on the throne, right? Like even like Nebuchadnezzar, we read, you know, and he was a king, powerful, right? Founded the Babylonian kingdom. He thought he was all powerful, and but one day God just allowed him to become like an animal, eating grass, and then until he recognized the heavens rule. Not Nebuchadnezzar rule, but God, the heavens rule. So this is very, although it's a very, very basic lesson, but an extremely crucial lesson in our Christian life. You know, this is the, we are on this subject of the kingdom of God, where God is the king. God is the unique ruler, the unique sovereign one. He is the head of all. He is the source of all. All things were created by him, and all things were created, made according to his will, and for his will we are, and for his will we exist. So this matter of recognizing God's sovereignty is basic and is crucial for our growth as a believer, as a Christian. Otherwise, that will be just swept away by today's current of rebellion and godlessness. Today we are, the world is full of this godless, not only the communist countries, but also even, you know, in a Christian country like America. Sorry to say, many young ones growing up now becoming not only ungodly, but becoming more and more godless. So, consider these verses. Pray, read them, you know, in Romans 9. These are very crucial verses we should know. He says, sovereignty refers to God's unlimited authority, power, and position. As the sovereign one, God is above everything, behind everything, and in everything. Do you believe that? As the sovereign one, he is above everything, he is behind everything, he is in everything. Nothing happened in our life without his permission, whether it's positive or negative. God has the full capacity to carry out what he wants according to the desire of his heart and according to his eternal economy. We have just, finished the presidential election last week. I know that election, the result of that, has caused sane people to be quite disturbed one way or another. Some may feel very excited. Some may feel very disturbed. Well, we think we have our view of things. Right, we thought, oh, it should be this, it should be that. Why not this? Why not that? What happened? So, you know, because of this, the outcome of this in the political scene, we unconsciously get caught in this whirlwind of this all the complexities. You know, in this political whirlwind, And when some result comes, we get very excited or get we very in distraught. And some are just very unhappy, very depressed and wondering what's what, how can God do this, why not God do that? Dear brothers and sisters, don't forget, God is the one on the throne. Amen. Haven't you prayed? I believe all of us prayed, and all the churches prayed. You know, and then I talked to my wife after the result came. Praise the Lord, we prayed. Amen. We prayed. That's it. We honor God's sovereignty. Whatever the outcome is, God knows. There's no, God did not ask you, do I get your permission to let this happen? Are you happy with this result? No, God did not ask you for permission. God does not have to ask you for your approval. God just does. He is God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We shouldn't think that we understand everything. We see through everything. We know exactly what the situation should be. So this is a very practical moment, dear brothers and sisters. If you find yourself in that kind of a state, inwardly, you're in this kind of struggle, or either get over very excited about the outcome, or very disturbed about the outcome, so let it be. Let God be God. He does all things well. This country was raised up by him. No one could have done something like this in the short time, just a few hundred years, to raise up a country like a United States. It is only God who could have done this. And he has brought this country in a good start, with these godly men, God-fearing people. But now, of course, through the last few hundred years, you know, Satan's work, Satan also is, he knows that God will use even America, this country, especially for his final move, his consummate move. Very critical. The enemy also has been doing his best to spoil, to frustrate what God tries to do through this country. So we have to recognize that we are not God. He is God. He is the all-sovereign one. Whatever the outcome is, brothers and sisters, let us be at rest. Let us be at peace. He will take care of everything, right? Even when the outcome is exactly according to your desire, according to your wish, that still does not make any difference. God is the God who knows. We don't know what lies ahead tomorrow, right? We don't know what lies in the next moment. We learn to live by God's, recognizing God's sovereignty. This is important. Otherwise, our life is just governed, controlled by all the outward factors. When things are turn out according to your wish, your choice, your preference, you are happy, you say, praise the Lord. You know, this is wonderful. God is answering our prayers. When it does not happen according to your way, you were downtrodden, and you were in distraught. You just wonder how can this be? God can never allow this. So my word to you tonight, I feel is very good for you to realize is a good application to apply God's sovereignty. God has the unlimited authority. unlimited power, unlimited position. B says, Romans 9, 19 to 23 refers to God's sovereignty. We need to realize who we are. We are God's creatures, and He is our Creator. As His creatures, we should not resist His purpose or answer back to Him, the Creator. As the potter, our God has the absolute right over us, regarding us. He has the right to do whatever He desires. Romans 9, 21 to 23 reveals that God sovereignly created us to be His containers according to His predestination. God's sovereignty is the basis of His selection. His selection depends on His sovereignty. How God does things outwardly, we cannot control. That's beyond man's control. It's up to God. Yet, we know what God is doing intrinsically, ultimately. He is working Himself into you and me. This is what He is doing. Outwardly, He may do many things. Maybe according to your wish, maybe not according to your desire. Whatever He does, how things happen outside, is out of your control, is beyond your control, and you don't have to worry. But one thing, we are clear. God is doing one thing, doing one work. He is working Himself into each one of us. Whatever the outcome is, outwardly, He is working Himself into you and me. This is a realization we all must realize, we must all have received. He has made us His vessels, vessels unto mercy, vessels of mercy, vessels unto honor, vessels to contain Him. If you look at history, there are so many situations, different kingdoms, rose, fell, according to His sovereignty. Some rulers, good rulers, some bad rulers, they came and they're gone. The outward situation changes all the time. So we are not responsible how the outward environment should turn out. That's not our job. It's God's job. But our job is to recognize His unique work, which is to work Himself into us. He is making us His container, His vessel, that we may receive Him, even in the worst environment. Through the years, so many saints, even in the early days, during the times of Jesus, during the time of the apostles, were those rulers good or bad? Well, some turn out to be not as bad. Some may turn out to be very, very, very bad. Like Caesar Nero, at that time, who was a type of the Antichrist, persecuting the Christians. But yet, the environment God allowed to take place may vary, but God was still doing one work. In the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that all those persecution, God was working Himself into the believers, into the church. Our environment may not always be that smooth, may not be always that rosy, but we know God is, in a hidden way, working Himself into us. This is what we need to be aware of. Don't worry about how the outward situation will turn out. Leave that to Him. He is God. He allowed Pharaoh to be where he was, to do what he did to Moses. Moses went to plead with him about letting his people go. The Bible even says that God hardened his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You say, God, don't you want to let your people go? Why do you want to harden his heart and make Moses' job harder? You sent Moses to do an impossible job. You ask him to go to see Pharaoh, whom you purposely hardened and won't let him go. If Moses know that, he said, God, you are not fair. You hardened this person's heart and you wanted me to go there to talk to him. Forget about it. That's not a good deal. But Moses just did what he was told to do, right? Now, through those 10 times of going to Pharaoh, I tell you, Moses learned a lot. That was Moses' full-time training. He was trained by going to deal with this hardened Pharaoh, causing him to feel frustrated. No, actually, he felt he had to, you know, at times he just, I think he was ready to give up. But he just, through those 10 times, I think he learned. He just had to be one with God. Don't question. Don't reason. You go to talk to this one whom God hardened. Not this time, not next time, not another time, until eventually God did a wonderful thing, right? Through the killing of the firstborn, and then manifests his marvelous wisdom. So, dear brothers and sisters, don't worry whatever the outcome was in the politics, your family situation, your work situation, even the church situation, right? There are so many things that we like to control, we like to direct. And God is teaching us that you are not God. We are not God. He is God. Amen. You just rest well. You just rest well. Let him, through all these challenging, unbelievable situation, manifest his multifarious wisdom. Then the next point, Romans 2 says, which is Romans 9, 15 and 16, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. I really love this verse. And I hope all the younger ones that you would really learn to know God's mercy. It's not your intellect. It's not your smartness. It's not your energy. It's God's mercy. If it is not God's mercy, we should have been perished. We should have been gone. During the pandemic, right? 3 years. How many have gone? How many have been did not make it? And you and I, we are still here. I don't know. You don't know. All we can say is, God has shown mercy on me. That we are still here today. It is not of him who runs, not of him who wills, but it's of God who shows mercy. Mercy is the most far-reaching of God's attributes, going further than his grace and love. Our concept is that the one who wills will win, will gain what he wills to obtain, and that the one who runs will gain what he runs after. This is our concept, right? You do this, you're going to get certain result. You determine, and you are going to get what you're after. If we know God's mercy, we will neither trust in our effort nor be disappointed by our failures. The hope for our wretched condition is in God's mercy. You will not be excited about your positive outcome, nor will you be disappointed when you missed it, when you had a failure. Then you'd learn to trust in God's mercy. Well, you may say, well, this sounds like very passive. To make me, let let whatever happens, happens. And I have nothing to say. I have nothing. It's just that, you know, if God is merciful, I'll be an overcomer. If he's not merciful, I'll be an undergoer. And and I will not make it. Well, not exactly like that. It's true, you know, if you make an effort, it doesn't mean that you will be guaranteed to make it, to succeed. But if you don't make an effort, for sure, God will also say, if you don't care, I don't care either. If we have a failure, we exercise, we do our portion, but yet we fail. We should not be discouraged, because we know that we are still under his mercy. Under his mercy. You know, to know God's mercy does not make us self-content. You know what I mean? It's just that you just contend with whatever the outcome. You know, the parents, you know, you raise up your children. You have two children, and then all the children turn out to be all valedictorian in the schools, and then one goes to Harvard, another goes to Stanford, and they all did well, and you know, he said, praise the Lord for his mercy, giving me, you know, these, and I did pretty well in raising up my kids, you know, to be such way. And, you know, hiddenly, sometimes we have some kind of self-comfort, you know, that I did a pretty good job, you know. And, you know, all the saints are trying to get advice from me. And how did you raise the kids that way? You know, yeah, I heard things like that. It was just a perfect family. And then when you have your kids don't turn out exactly like that, you know, one has a dropout from high school, and then another one, you know, have this kind of sickness, and you just I'm a failure. Even though you are doing your best to try to take care of them. And, well, I mean, don't ever forget, God is the God of mercy, right? Whether you have, you raise up the good children, don't boast. Whether how your children, even after your doing your share of your duty and still turn out to be not that good, don't be disappointed. We are all under God's mercy. And so no one can boast. No one can boast. C says, point D says, if we would serve God in his New Testament economy, we need to know that it is wholly a matter of God's sovereign mercy. In God's sovereign mercy, our hearts are inclined toward him. Because of his mercy to us, we seek him every day. 2 says, the more we see that everything related to us is a matter of God's mercy, the more we will bear our responsibility before the Lord. However, even our willingness to bear responsibility is of God's mercy. To one who genuinely sees God's mercy, he will not be passive. He will not become self-content. Rather, he realizes, Lord, it is your mercy that I'm here. I'm still have strength. I'm still healthy. I'm still preserved. Lord, even with whatever you have dispensed into me, I want to give to you. I want to offer to you. Not in a kind of a natural way out of your own determination, but you realize it is altogether of your mercy that I'm not consumed, I'm preserved, but with whatever remaining strength I have, I'd like to offer to you, to serve you, to cooperate with you. You will not become a self-contented person and just sit back and let things happen. The more you see God's mercy, the more you want to offer yourself to the Lord, to cooperate with him, then this is a genuine seeing of God's mercy. So I really like this point. The more we see that everything related to us is a matter of God's mercy, the more we will bear our responsibility before the Lord. Then point E, Romans 9 reveals, well, you know, I thought of this verse, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where it says that, Paul says, even in my absence, you need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You need to work out, we have to work out our own salvation. But then he follows by saying, for it is God who operates in you, both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. So in verse 12, he seemed to say that we need to work out our own salvation. But then in verse 13, he says, it is God who operates in us. So even your willingness to work out the salvation comes from God. It comes from his operation in us. You have nothing to boast. You are very faithful to work out the salvation. But it's not, you have nothing to boast, because it was through God's operating in you, giving you the willingness, the desire to cooperate with him. So Romans 9 reveals the principle that everything depends on God's mercy. I really love these two points, and I hope, especially many of the young ones, as you are growing up in the church life, you have to learn to know the God who is sovereign over all. He is the absolute authority, and he is the one who is full of mercy, full of compassion toward us. Now, Romans 3 says, under the sovereignty of God and according to the mercy of God, we would practice the kingdom life by being watchful in life and faithful in service. So it is the more we recognize God's sovereignty and recognize his mercy, we are not sitting back. We are not just folding up our hands. Rather, we would practice this kingdom life by being watchful in life and faithful in service. Number four says, for life we need oil, the Spirit of God, even his filling, that we may be enabled to live the virgin life for the Lord's testimony. This refers to the parable of the 10 virgins presented in Matthew 25. The five wise virgins, prudent servants, virgins, and five foolish virgins. So that parable, it shows us that as the Lord's coming is near, this is the context. The kingdom is drawing nigh. The manifestation of the kingdom is drawing nigh. How should we prepare ourselves? We need to be ready. We need to prepare ourselves by having oil, which signifies the Spirit of God, to have oil filling us, that we would be enabled to live the virgin life for the Lord's testimony. Point A says, at that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Virgin signified the believers viewed from the aspect of life. We are all virgins. We have been espoused to Christ, according to Paul's word in 2 Corinthians 11, that we have been espoused, virgins, pure virgins, espoused to Christ. We are the ones that the Lord will come back for, to marry us. Number two says, believers who are the kingdom people are like chaste virgins, bearing the Lord's testimony, the lamp, in the dark age, and going out of the world to meet the Lord. For this, they need not only the indwelling, but also the filling of the Holy Spirit. In case some of the younger ones, you are not that familiar with that portion of the word in Matthew 25, there are these 10 virgins. 5 are prudent and 5 are foolish. They all have oil in their lamp. It was in the night. That refers to the end of the world. And this is refers to, and they have the lamp burning, signifying their spirit. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And there is oil, which signifies the spirit of God, within their spirit. His spirit is in all our spirit. All the 10 virgins are genuine believers. And they have all have the lamps lit up. Their spirit has been regenerated. They have God's spirit in them. Then, as the bridegroom tarries, and the five foolish virgins, their lamps are going out. They're short of oil, burned off. And so they said to the wise, the prudent virgins, "Can you share some of your oil with us?" So they said, "No, you have to go and buy yourself." So as these foolish ones were away buying the oil, the bridegroom showed up. Bridegroom came, and the 5 prudent ones were invited by the bridegroom to the wedding feast. And then when these foolish ones finally bought the oil, extra oil, they came and the door was shut. It was too late. There was a time element there. The wise ones had the oil ready so that even when the bridegroom delayed, they had enough oil to keep their lamps burning. It's a very, very interesting and meaningful parable to warn us. We need to be watchful. We don't know when our bridegroom will show up. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next year. We know the time is getting closer and closer. No one can tell exactly. But we need to have, our responsibility is to have enough oil in our vessel. Don't just have enough to get you by next year. If the Lord delays another year, right? So here's the time factor. We need to seize the opportunity. We need to not delay, but to be prepared. Now, number 3 says, the believers shine forth the light of the Spirit of God from within their spirit in order for the divine light to shine into man's inward parts. God's Spirit as the oil must soak, mingle with man's spirit as the wick, and burn together with man's spirit. If the utterance is really beautiful. Here that the oil signifying the Spirit of God soaking the wick. The wick is made out of the cotton, the linen material that signifies humanity. That the divine spirit soaking the humanity and to cause it to burn, to bear the light. This also speaks of our responsibility today as his virgins in this age. We are here to bear the light. What is to bear the light? To be a testimony. To be a testimony in this dark world. Today, dear saints, the world is darker than ever before. It's the darkest hour. This age is getting darker and darker. The enemy is rampant. He is running wild, doing his things. He is the king, ruler of the kingdom of darkness. And his darkness is pervading the whole earth, in all the sectors of society, in politics, in education, in commerce. Darkness is pervading. And here we are, as the virgins of Christ. We have our spirit regenerated, and now the lamp, the light of the Spirit, is burning in us, that we are here to bear his testimony, to shine him forth. Here in California, Northern Cal, Southern Cal, we are here to bear the Lord's testimony, to shine him forth in this dark world. This world needs such a lamp, such a testimony. While everyone is just living in chaos, even hopelessness, in anguish, in despair, don't know what lies ahead, the church must be such a lampstand, bearing the light to shine forth the light. And this light is simply his Spirit burning with our humanity, in our human spirit, to be burning together. Number 4 says, the prudent virgins took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The 5 prudent virgins not only have oil in their lamps, but also took oil in their vessels. That they have oil in their lamps signifies that they have the Spirit of God dwelling in their spirit. And that they take oil in their vessels signifies that they have the Spirit of God filling and saturating their souls. The lamp is our spirit. What is the vessel? The vessel refers to our soul. We are vessels, container. Our being is a vessel. So the oil should not only be in our spirit, the oil has to get into our inner being, our soul, the vessel. There should be enough there. The Spirit of God has to spread from our spirit to our mind, to our will, to our emotion, to the various parts of our soul, to fill us. Saints, this is a desperate need today. We need the infilling of the Spirit. Amen. We have quite a bit of fellowship today with the leading ones in this area. You know, we're fellowshipping about, you know, even how to carrying out the church life. You know, our meeting seems to be becoming just formal, routine. You know, our prayer meetings, our prophesying meeting seem to be, we are doing something, but yet, you know, lacking of a freshness, lacking of a vitality. Things are becoming just kind of a routine. We are doing it, but, you know, it's just not something from the inner being. So I was sharing with these brothers that today our need is the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit. You know, in the early days of the church life in Los Angeles, you know, the saints were very simple. They did not know as much as we do today. But one thing they have, the Spirit was burning. They were every day. They were just calling on the name of the Lord. You know, I still remember this sister. I was still in Hong Kong. And this sister came back from Los Angeles to visit her family, and then she was just burning. You know, she was just everywhere she was, everything that she was doing, she was just calling, "Oh Lord Jesus, oh Lord Jesus." And I mean, you know, at one moment I thought she's just crazy. You know, she's just crazy, but you cannot deny she was just bubbling, filled with the Spirit. You know, nowadays you don't call on the Lord until you get an accident or something. You know, oh, Lord Jesus, why did this happen? Oh, Lord, something mishap. You know, our calling on the Lord should be continuous. In the moment you get up in the morning, Lord Jesus, Lord, I love you. You know, and it's throughout the day, even as you're working, sitting in front of your computer, Lord Jesus. You know, you have to do your work, but inwardly, your spirit is on. Your spirit is activated. Today, brothers and sisters, we are not short of the truth, the knowledge of the truth. We are not short of even ways to do different things in the meeting, you know, to prophesy, you know, to sing hymns and so forth. But we are short of the Spirit. This Spirit is what is spoken of here as the oil that fills not only the lamps, but the vessel of these prudent virgins. Is our vessel filled? Is only a lamp filled? You have spirit, you have the oil, the Spirit of God in your spirit, no doubt, but is he filling your soul, your mind, your emotion, your will? Have you opened up those areas to him to let him come in? To let him come into your thoughts, to your feelings, to your decisions? Oh, dear saints, this is a desperate need. A couple of years ago, you know, you already went through the morning revival. You may have forgotten. We were in 2 Timothy about we need to fan into flame the gift of God that is within us. I really felt that was the Lord speaking to us. Saints, don't forget you have a human spirit. And that human spirit is filled with the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God, that Spirit is the reality. Without the Spirit, everything is a form. Without the Spirit, everything is just a ritual. So it's emptiness. So what is needed is not a better method. What is needed is for us to be filled with the Spirit. Our being filled with the Spirit is our readiness to be watchful in life. Right? When the Lord comes back, which we don't know when exactly, but if you are filled with the Spirit every day, just like Sister Amy Barber, you know, she is just looking to, Lord, I'm ready to meet you. Maybe around the corner, when I walk, I like to see your face. I like to see your appearing. She was ready. She was just filled with the Spirit all the time. Touching the Spirit, exercising the Spirit is not something you do only when you come to the meeting, but all day long. The kingdom life, we are on this weekend. The kingdom life is a living. The kingdom life is not just some kind of a teaching, some kind of doing. It's our living. We live in this realm where we allow the Spirit of God to fill our vessel. Right? And all the time, even when you come to prophesy, let's say the regular Lord's Day to prophesy meeting, it's not you prophesy not because, well, this is a thing to do. You know, I come to, you know, some brother, oh, this is, you're assigned to do an opening word. Okay, you squeeze your lamp, squeeze it, you know, to get a few words out, you know. Oh, finally, oh, praise the Lord, I'm done. I won't need to do it until 6 weeks later, you know. Thank the Lord, you know. No, we don't need that kind of opening word. An opening word, you just come, you're bubbling, you bubble, you know, you overflow. Because you enjoy the Lord so much. Your spirit is filling you, right? Oh, Lord Jesus, we do need to be recovered much, much more, right? The church life should not be a form, a performance. The church life is something of the Spirit. The Spirit is the reality. You know, as I mentioned, here are the different times that, you know, I visited Ethiopia quite often, you know, especially in the past, that I always enjoyed visiting at the Lord's Table meeting. And, you know, and sometimes you go through an hour and a half Lord's Table meeting, and you hardly sang one hymn, you know, hardly sang one hymn. The saints were just on their feet, praising the Lord, you know, just pouring their guts out, you know. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, I sometimes wonder, you know, if you take away the hymnal from the saints for that table meeting, do you think we can have a table meeting? Have a good table meeting? Sometimes we just rely on, we have to have something. This is like our crutch, you know. If we have a book that we can read off a few lines, I don't mind, you can read, but read with your spirit, right? If the Lord leads you to read, read with your spirit. Don't just read off, you know, the lines, and then after you've done, you go, okay, let's call the next song. That's not the genuine table meeting. The genuine table meeting, when the saints come, they just open their heart, you know, praising the Lord. You may be stammering tongues, stuttering speech, but the Lord loves to hear those words from your heart, not from your memory, not from your head, but from your heart. The Lord has to recover this, right? We want to be the virgins filled with the Spirit within, allowing Him to saturate all the parts of our inner being. Then, point little B is important. The word buy in Matthew 25:9 indicates that a price must be paid. Having the filling of the Holy Spirit is at a cost, such as giving up the world, dealing with self, loving the Lord above all, and counting all things lost for Christ. If we do not pay the price, this price today, we will have to pay it after we are resurrected. The word buy indicates a price. We know our salvation, our eternal salvation is free, right? You have not done anything. Christ did everything for us. When you just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I receive you as my Savior, there you have the eternal life. You are a son of God. It's totally free. But there is, after you are saved, you need to pay a price to get more oil into you. That was what I mentioned in Philippians 2, that you have to work out your own salvation. Something that we need to cooperate with the Lord, paying the price, the buy. Like those foolish virgins, they would say, okay, the wise ones told them, you better go to buy for yourself. The extra portion of oil comes by your buying, comes through your paying a price. The paying of a price takes place actually all day long. Not only when you go to the training, you pay the price to go to the full-time training for 2 years. Yes, you did. You paid the price. And after the two years, after you finish, praise the Lord, I just get back to where I left off. And you pay the price to attend a certain event, to do certain thing. That is not a genuine paying of a price. The genuine paying of a price takes place all day long. Even when you are going to do some sightseeing, even while you are doing sightseeing, you are paying a price to learn to, Lord, as you're enjoying the scenery, inwardly, you are just contacting the Lord, having transaction with the Lord. That is the genuine paying of the price. Constantly, the exercising of our spirit, denying ourselves, right? The more you pay the price in this way, the more oil you will gain. These are items, examples, such as you're giving up of the world, you're dealing with the self, you're loving the Lord above all, you're counting all things lost for Christ. These are the various examples of the price we pay, right? Again, I say, many of the young ones, working ones, I would say, thank the Lord for, you know, you grew up in a very godly family, and they love you. They help you to encourage you, get you saved, baptized in the church life. Now you grow up, send you to the full-time training. But have you ever paid a price to follow the Lord, to give up something for the Lord? You know, it means something. If you have never given up something for the Lord, everything has been given to you. The Lord will not be that valuable to you, because you have been given. Oh, you are sent to the training. You have been supported. You have been, everything is provided for. You have people pick you up to come back home to visit us, and everything is provided for. You never really paid a price. Dear saints, all the dear saints who went before us, from Brother Nee, Brother Lee, and many of the dear brothers and sisters in the past, they all paid a price to take this way of the Lord's recovery, right? And it's not just the time, it's not just the money, the price, but even just our soul life, our pride, and our soul life, our ambition, all these things we have to be willing, as we give, as we transact with the Lord, we pay the price. Once you pay a price, I can guarantee you, your whole life is different. The whole value, the Lord's value to you is never the same anymore, because you have paid a price to follow the Lord. Right? Okay, I better go forward. Point B says, every day we need to be watchful by paying the price to buy the Spirit as the golden oil, so that we may supply the churches with the Spirit for the testimony of Jesus and be rewarded by the Lord to participate in the marriage dinner of the Lamb. Either you buy today or you buy tomorrow. You buy this age, you buy the next age, except the price will be much higher, right? Today, yes, it costs something to buy, but it's still cheap compared to the 1,000 years when you have to buy then, right? The oil prices keep going up, right? You have to buy it when it's available, when it's reasonable, right? Dear saints, praise the Lord, there is oil to buy. Amen. There's oil to be bought, amen, right? Buy it when you can. Right, seize every opportunity. You know, I know you are engaging in a very, very tense, very demanding job, your career situation. Dear saints, in the midst of all these, that you learn, Lord, give me today's grace to pay that price today, to gain you a little bit more. Don't expect to gain a whole gallon of oil in one day, right? You just gain a little bit more. Every day, you're getting up 10 minutes earlier in the morning to spend with the Lord before you go off to work or to school, and or during the time of your, you know, in the middle of your work, just stop for a moment to just breathe on the Lord. All these little prices that you paid make a big difference, causing your spirit to be full. Amen. Right? Causing your spirit to be full. Nowadays, I notice sometimes we come to the prayer meeting, the saints are just to pray. They pray according to what's on the wall, what's on the list, right? And then after the list is gone, we cannot pray anymore, nothing more. Right? It's as if your prayer is directed by what's listed on the wall, on the sheet. No, the prayer is not directed by that. That is just a mere help. Our prayer is directed by your spirit. The oil, that should be bubbling with the burden. When you come to pray to the Lord, what shall we pray? Don't just look at the board. Look into your spirit, right? Lord, what shall we pray? There's so many things to pray for. We are short in so many areas, but mainly it's because we are short of oil. We are short of the Spirit. Okay, I'll move on to Romans 5. For service, for work, we need the talent, the spiritual gift, that we may be equipped as a good slave to accomplish what the Lord intends to accomplish. This is the second half of Matthew 25 on the parable of the slaves. One is given 5 talents, another one given 2, another one given 1 by the master. And they were all asked to go and do business while the master is away. And the master, when he returns, he expects that to have certain return by these slaves. So A says, the kingdom of the heavens is just like a man about to go abroad, who called his own slaves and delivered to them his possessions. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, he went abroad. One says, slaves signify believers viewed from the aspect of service. We are slaves, we are virgins on the one side, and we are slaves on the other. One side is related to our life status before God. We have a loving relationship with God, right, with the Lord. We are his virgins in life. Then we are also his slaves to serve him, right, to work for him. So every Christian, every believer has this dual status. We are virgins and we are slaves. Number 2, his possessions signifies the church with all the believers who constitute God's household. So out of his possessions, the master gave them different portions. And these possessions refer to what belongs to God. That is his church, his people, his believers. These are all the ones owned by the Lord. These are possessed by the Lord, and they are given to these slaves for them to work on, for them to invest in, to take care of them. Then number 3, talents signify spiritual gifts. The filling of the Spirit in life enables us to use the spiritual gift in service, work, and the spiritual gift in service matches the filling of the Spirit in life, that we may be a perfect member of Christ. The gifts here refer to the talents, the ability of these slaves. So they are given possessions. What belong to the Lord, his believers, his church, are given to us for us to labor on, for us to serve. And he also gives us talents, gifts, spiritual gifts. These talents do not just refer to your natural inborn ability. Oh, you are eloquent, you are quick, you are smart, you are able. It's not referring to those talents, not in that way. It refers to the spiritual talents. What are the spiritual talents? That means is the Spirit becoming your ability. When you are filled with the Spirit, that Spirit becomes your talent, your ability to serve. We don't serve by our natural ability. We serve by the Spirit's ability. By us filling with the Spirit. You know, I still remember the days when we went out to knock on doors. You know, we were desperate, 2 by 2. We were going out to knock on people's door to preach the gospel. We prayed desperately. We confess our sins. We pray to be filled with the Spirit, and then we really just really the we really sense the Lord's Spirit fills us. And when we went out, yeah, we were chicken, you know. Don't know knocking on this door, don't know who is behind that door, we don't know what to expect. But yet, because of the Spirit filling us, we were full of boldness. We're full of boldness, and we knock on the door, and then what to say? Well, the Spirit became our ability to speak something to these ones. We brought many to the Lord. We baptized many in their homes. Not because we were evangelists. No, we were just small potatoes filled with the Spirit. That Spirit becomes our ability, our talent. And we use that talent to serve the Lord, to speak to the people. So today, you know, as we engage in various services in the church, don't just serve because, oh, you are good at, you know, you serve in, you know, they put you on book sales, and you're serving in book sales because, you know, you work in the, you work in the library, you're a librarian, and then you know how to handle books very well, and you have the ability. No, that means nothing. You have to serve with the Spirit. That Spirit is your ability, right? And whether you're serving as ushers, as book sales, you know, or you serve in preaching the gospel, in shepherding new ones, visiting people, we serve with the Spirit. That Spirit is our ability. It is the spiritual gifts that we must use. And the interesting thing is that initially you may feel, I don't have that much. I don't have that much spirit ability. I don't know what to say. I don't have that much knowledge of the Bible. What to say to this new one? Well, let me tell you, the more you use a spiritual gift, that spiritual gift multiplies. Multiplies. I can testify to you. One time the first time you exercise, you use the spiritual gift to function, to prophesy in a meeting, you stutter, you don't remember, you feel you're falling apart, you know. But then the next time, you just don't worry about your failure, your being exposed. You just continue to exercise your spirit. That spirit becomes your ability. And then when you speak, it's not your eloquence, it's not your logic, it's not your presentation, but it's your spirit that touches people's spirit. Your spirit serves the triune God to people. People receive your service when you exercise your spirit as your talent, as your gifts. Well, okay, B, our inward motive for serving the Lord is our love for Him. We need to use the Lord's gift to build up the church by serving others with Christ and ministering Christ as grace to them. We need to serve as laboring priests of the gospel of God, saving sinners to offer them to God as acceptable sacrifices and eventually present them full grown in Christ. That's number one. Then number two, we need to supply others with Christ as their spiritual food at the proper time. These are the various areas that we can exercise our spiritual gift. Then number three, we need to care for people with the loving and forgiving heart of our Father God and the shepherding and seeking spirit of our Savior Christ. Love is the most excellent way for us to be anything and to do anything for the building up of the body of Christ. Then number four, through any involvement in the world, we render the Lord's gift useless, letting it lie waste under the cloak of certain earthly excuses. The one talented slave, he received that one talent from the master, but he was afraid that he did not know how to invest, how to use, how to do business. So for safety's sake, he just buried that talent under the bushel, signifying that we allow the worldly occupation to occupy us, the worldly involvement to take up our capacity, our time, so that we cannot use our talent properly. So the involvement in the world can be a big distraction, replacement to our using our talent. I know you are all living in a very busy world, very demanding situation in your job workplaces. But regardless of all the high demands, you ask the Lord, Lord, you have given me a talent. You have given me the Spirit. I want to use the Spirit to serve the saints, to serve the new ones. You ask the Lord that. Even in the midst of your busyness, you have this heart to tell the Lord, I want to serve you. I want to be faithful to what you have given to me. You may not be full-time. You may not be able to go around, go on the campus and do many things, you know, with your whole full-time for the Lord. But many different opportunities that you are able to be, to follow the Lord's, the Spirit's guidance, to speak to your colleague at a coffee break or a lunch break, just in a very spontaneous, natural way, that you use your spiritual talent. You serve the Lord. Actually, there's no one so busy that they cannot serve the Lord. We all have different opportunities that we need to seize to invest our spiritual talent to serve the Lord, to make a profit for the Lord's interest. Don't let the world, the involvement, to become an excuse to take you away from your service to the Lord. Last point, our work and labor for the Lord in the gospel are not by our natural life and natural ability, but by the Lord's resurrection life and power. Resurrection is the eternal principle in our service to God. Amen. I stop here. Maybe we can start with just pray with each other for 30 seconds. Okay, the brothers will direct us what to do. We may still practice what we did this morning. Okay.